When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As you saw the crowds, what did you see? What did you feel? Well, hopefully it's what the Bible calls compassion. A longing to help people in trouble. Think about the crowds, the moms, the dads, the children. Think about what they did. Fishermen, housemaids, homemakers, students, doctors, professors. But let's go in a different direction. We know that the earthquake in Haiti caused the main and largest penitentiary in Haiti to break down and its gates to fall wide open. And we know that thousands of criminals were released into the Haitian population. Murderers, rapists, assassins, drug lords, abusers, molesters. Now, I don't know about you, but when I saw the crowds, that never entered my mind. And that's the way compassion's supposed to be. Compassion is blind, in a sense, to the evil and the good, to the just and the unjust. If you're struggling with that, can I just point you to Matthew 5:45, where we're told that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Now, if you're struggling a bit with that, if you find yourself, when it comes to compassion, wrestling with a little bit of discrimination and prejudice, well, then the book of Jonah is for you. Because that is exactly what Jonah is wrestling with. Being called to show compassion to a people that he didn't believe deserved compassion. And God takes him to school. God takes Jonah to the school of divine compassion, and then Jonah becomes our teacher in the very same school. And we are likely to see ourselves mirrored in the life and failure of Jonah. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. If you're not there yet, go to Jonah chapter 1 and read along with me as I read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, teach us in your school of compassion. Make us a people who become a little bit more blind, not to the needs of people, but help us to be more blind to our own prejudice and our own discriminating decisions. And help us, like you, be merciful to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What if I told you that I've discovered the secret of becoming a compassionate person? Would you be interested? Now, what if I tell you that the secret of becoming compassionate is taking a path that you might not really expect? Would you still be interested? Many people have been talking about the H1N1 flu. There have been moments where certain people have tried to present it as a possible coming plague. Thankfully, those people have been wrong. But what if they would have been right? I mean, we have been visited by plagues before. If you know your history, in the 1300s, there was the bubonic plague that ravaged Europe. A third of Europe's population was killed. Half of England's population was killed. And yet, even in that tragic time, there were amazing stories of compassion. By the way, that plague is not the only time such a plague has hit the earth. In 430 BC, a similar plague had similar tragic results. There was an historian named Thucydides, and he observed that there were pockets of compassion in the midst of the tragedy. And surely we're going to see that same thing in the tragedy in Haiti as well. But Thucydides made this observation. He said it was from those who had contracted the disease and then recovered that the sick and the dying found the greatest compassion. Did you hear that? It was from those who had contracted the disease and recovered that the sick and the dying found the greatest compassion. That makes sense. Who's more compassionate upon an alcoholic? A teetotaler who's self-righteous about booze? Or someone who is him or herself a recovering alcoholic? Who's more compassionate on someone going through a divorce than someone who's had to face a broken marriage? Who's more compassionate upon somebody who is facing financial ruin than someone, even if through their own foolishness, is picking up the pieces of bankruptcy? It seems to be a fairly settled principle that those who experience the disease, the sickness, whatever that might be, and recover, it is from those people that people in a similar condition find the most compassion. Well, if that's the case, then how could it possibly be that Christians who are completely aware of the disease called sin, that we have had it and we're recovering from it, and one day we will be, in fact, totally healed as we enter heaven. How is it then that we who have had the sickness are still sick and are recovering? How is it that we, of all people, are not more compassionate toward people in a similar condition? As we look at the book of Jonah, one tragic irony is that the only person in the whole book who fails to show compassion is Jonah. And when he does finally care about something, it's a plant and not people. You see, the school of compassion that God takes us to involves some hard lessons. The main lesson is the reason why we lose our compassion is because we lose sight of our condition. That we were, in fact, one time evil, rebels, children of the devil, lost. And God in His compassion pursued us anyway. And even now, we wrestle to go in the direction God wants us to go. And He still pursues us. So that when we see people in any kind of trouble, we ought to be the first filled with compassion. So three ways God grows Jonah in compassion. Three ways that Jonah is a mirror into our own souls. Three ways we see our need for God's compassion so that as we experience His compassion in our sinfulness, we will be melted when we see fellow human beings in a similar condition as us. First of all, we grow in compassion by acknowledging our rebellion. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. The word of God comes to prophets. Prophets are simply supposed to declare the word of God. The word of God had come to Jonah in the past. Jonah was a prophet in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Israel was a rebellious nation. There was an evil king when Jonah was prophesying. His name was Jeroboam. And because of Israel's rebellion, they were going downhill. They were being attacked by this wicked nation called the Assyrians, who were brutal and cruel and godless. And God, in the midst of Israel's rebellion, appeared to Jonah and said, even though there's no one to help you when you cry out, I will help you. In the midst of their rebellion, Jonah the prophet was to tell the people of God that God is pursuing you in compassion in the midst of your rebellion. And then God says to Jonah, now I want you to go and do that to the Assyrians. Jonah says, what? No. He boards a ship going to Tarshish. So if you look at the text, Tarshish is repeated three times. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Why? Because it's a fun word to say? No. Because Tarshish is the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh is about 200 miles north of present-day Baghdad, east of Israel. Tarshish is a lot farther away in the opposite direction. Tarshish is in what is now modern-day southern Spain. And so the text, when it repeats Tarshish three times, what it's saying is, here is a prophet of God who's been called to go east, and he goes in the opposite direction. He goes in the opposite direction. He goes in the opposite direction. In other words, Jonah is a rebel. He's rebelling against the commands of God. And yet when he's called to go to rebels, he says no. Why? Because he really doesn't believe he's a rebel. He really doesn't believe that Israel is in a similar condition as the Assyrians. And see, nothing will kill compassion more for other human beings than an attitude of self-righteousness. Than an attitude that says some people are worthy of compassion and some people, frankly, just aren't worthy of compassion. If that were true of God, then you and I would not be objects of compassion. Because we are rebels too. We were born rebels. We live out a life of rebellion. How many times has God called you to go east and you just turn around and go west? You know, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do we even love those who love us? Spouses, children, fellow Christians, we are rebels. Recovering rebels, yes. But people who struggle with rebellion nonetheless. And God pursues us anyway in His compassion. Notice God in verse 4 sends a storm. That storm is an act of mercy to get Jonah's attention. God would do whatever it takes to grab our attention, to show us our own rebellion, so that He can show us compassion in our rebellion, so that we will then gain a vision of showing compassion to other rebels who walk the planet. See, I find it amazing that we have such a tendency to look at people who seem innocent and are suffering and are filled with compassion. But God is a God that goes after the rebels in compassion as well. God sends His Son upon the just and the unjust. His reign upon the evil and the good. And you know what God means when He says that He'll do whatever it takes? God says, I'll do whatever it takes to win you in my compassion. I'll even send my Son for rebels like you. I'll even cause my Son to identify with the cruelty of the rebellion of this world. I'll even allow my Son to be killed. And as He's being murdered, He will say to the rebellious murderers, praying in compassion, Father, forgive them. Do we realize that that is the God who calls us to live a life to honor Him? A God that pursues relentlessly the rebel in compassion. See, God isn't just heartbroken about the younger prodigal who has squandered his living and finally comes to a point of brokenness and recognizes the wreck that he's made of his life because of his sin. Now, that's easy in some ways to have compassion for that person. God has compassion in just as great of a way to the hardened, arrogant, self-righteous, unrepentant older brother who will not even go into the house to celebrate his brother's homecoming. Now, if that troubles you, then my friends, you have lost sight of your own condition. because you are just as rebellious and need a God of compassion who will do whatever it takes to show you His grace. Jonah, we're not told whether he ever comes to grip with his rebellion, because we're never told whether or not he turns compassionate. Your story, my story, however, is still being written. Will we be compassionate to rebels like us? It takes one to know one. Secondly, we grow in compassion by acknowledging our apathy. You know, the only person in this whole story that doesn't show any initiative to relieve the suffering of others is Jonah. Look at verse 5. Jonah is down in the innermost part of the ship. He's asleep. Deep sleep, fast asleep. It's a metaphor often. It's obviously literally true, but whenever the Bible uses that phrase fast asleep, it's also symbolic of being spiritually indifferent. Spiritual insensitivity. Apathy. Jonah, the prophet of God, is indifferent and apathetic toward the will and the word of God. Jonah doesn't care if the Ninevites go to hell forever. Jonah doesn't even care that his own rebellion has put a whole shipload of sailors in mortal danger. He doesn't care. Once again, God pursues him in compassion, even though he's apathetic. He actually uses the sailors to show Jonah his compassion. Look at verse 13. After finding out that Jonah's the cause of their entire problem, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars of goods they've thrown into the sea? Who knows what kind of financial chaos is going to arise out of what they had to do? Let alone that they still could die. And Jonah tells them, it's because of me this is happening. They still show compassion. The pagan sailors show compassion to Jonah. And they don't want to throw him overboard. They row with all their might, risking life and limb in order to seek to do anything but to end this man's life. Isn't it tragic when the world outdoes the church in compassion? Why is the world outdoing the church in showing compassion to homosexuals who are dying of AIDS? Can anyone answer me that? I'll give you the answer. You think you're better than that. And doggone it, you think they deserve to die. And you don't care. The school of divine compassion is not easy. It exposes us and reveals that we're often not at all like God. A couple years ago, in a convenience store in Wichita, Kansas, there was a 27-year-old mom of three, LaShonda Calloway. She was just in the convenience store looking for something, and she was brutally attacked in the convenience store. The attacker ran out, and LaShonda Calloway was laying on the convenience store floor, mortally injured. Might not have to have been mortal, but it ended up she did die. When the police arrived, one of the first things they did was get out the surveillance cameras that the convenience store had lawfully had in place. And they were sickened by what they saw. Not the attacker. That wasn't sickening, it was tragic, but wasn't that graphic. But five people in the convenience store just walked right over LaShonda Calloway as she lay on the floor, grabbing this, buying that. One person actually went up to her, pulled out a cell phone, not to dial 911, but to take a picture. Shocking, you say? Where's the compassion? You scream? Be careful. We do believe, don't we, that the spiritual realm is as real as the physical realm? Therefore, do we not believe that every day Satan, the murderer from the beginning, comes to kill and destroy? Do we not believe that he steals? Do we not believe that he wounds people? And do we not believe that those people are all around us? And do we not walk right over them every day so that we can get our stuff? We, like Jonah, are apathetic. People are hurting, dying, and going to hell. And we don't care because we're so self-consumed and self-absorbed that the only thing we're focused on is our own comfort and prosperity. And when somebody comes to us and says we're to be compassionate toward rebels and sinners, we're indignant. Because you see, we're really not at all like our Father. And then thirdly and finally, we're to grow in compassion by acknowledging our hypocrisy, as if we need any more lessons in the school of divine compassion. I find it interesting here that the sailors have to force a profession of faith from Jonah. I mean, look at verse 8. The sailors ask Jonah a series of questions. Who are you? What is your occupation? What do you do? Where do you come from? Of what people are you? Who is your God? I mean, hey, the last time I checked, a prophet is supposed to proclaim the glory of God, not have it wrestled out of him. Of course, last time I checked, Christians are called to make disciples of all the nations and to preach the gospel wherever we go. And how often have the lost had to force a confession from us? But even when Jonah answers, he's arrogant. He thinks he's better than others. And the only thing that's being revealed, he's a hypocrite. Look at what he answers in verse 9. I'm a Hebrew. I'm part of the chosen people of God. I fear the Lord. Yeah, Jonah, that's why you just told us you're running away from him. You hypocrite. You poser. You pretender. See, it's as we're exposed as hypocrites and we see God pursuing us in compassion anyway that our hearts melt toward the rest of the human race that are posing and pretending as well. It's interesting, you have the prophet of God being hypocritical and lacking compassion, and you have pagans worshiping God and repenting. Look at verse 14. Before they throw Jonah overboard, God lets them hear his compassion. God lets Jonah hear his compassion through the sailors. Verse 14, before they throw him overboard, they say, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Let us not be guilty of innocent blood. After all that Jonah has done, there's still this sense of compassion for Jonah. Would that the church would have a similar response of compassion toward everyone in this broken world. Of all the things that I heard this week, there was one that particularly angered me. Pat Robertson, host of the 700 Club, he went into this historical recounting of how Haiti had been under French rule for many years and they wanted to break free, and the French rule was oppressive and there was a lot of voodoo and witch doctory on the island of Haiti, and they were so desperate for being freed from French rule that many of the people actually said, okay, we'll do whatever. If we need to bow to Satan, we'll do that. Just get us free. And as the story goes, and there's some factual evidence for this, I'm not saying that Pat Robertson didn't get his facts right. Somehow there was voodoo that was engaged in, and amazingly, the French left. And Pat Robertson said on a show the other night that ever since then, Haiti's been a cursed land. And this is just another one of the curses of God upon that people. And unless they repent, the curses will continue. Now, first of all, I want to get them biblically and theologically, because Jesus in his day had similar tragedies. You can read this in Luke 13. There was a group of Galileans, where Jesus was from, who were killed when a tower fell on them. And there was always this whole idea that there was karma. If you've done bad, bad things are going to happen to you. And so all the people were asking, what in the world did these people do that they would die in such a tragic way? They must have been very, very evil. Perhaps sold their souls to the devil. And Jesus says, do not think for a moment that you're better than them or that they were worse than you. But if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. Can I be really honest? What I want to do is write Pat Robertson, show him that passage and say, Mr. Robertson, you're an idiot. And at that very moment, I myself have lost compassion. Because again, compassion isn't for the innocent people, the good people. The people didn't ask for trouble and it just happened to find them, and therefore let's have broken hearts for them. God caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good. His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And if that troubles you, then frankly, you have forgotten who you are. You can't work up compassion. You can't produce it by trying hard. All you can do is recognize how undeserving you and I are personally of God's compassion. And as we receive it as apathetic, hypocritical rebels, then we will grow in compassion for everyone in the world around us. We are to be children of God, representing and revealing Him to all of life and culture. May God grant first and foremost His church the repentance that we so desperately need.